Let's pray and listen. My other pulpit bit the dust, so I'm using the music stand. I'm not used to this, so I can't lean on it, so I don't know where to put my hands. So if you see me lean on it, I'm going to try not to because the thing will probably go all the way down. So I'm just telling you this, so if I look like I'm kind of awkward today, that's why. because I can't put pressure on it. But anyway, let's pray and we'll get started. Father, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you that you are the way maker, Lord. Lord, you always make a way where there seems to be no way. You're so faithful in doing that. And so, Father, this morning, as we continue to go through your word, would you continue to speak to us, Lord? Holy Spirit, would you give us ears to hear what it is you want to say to us as we cover these verses this morning in 2 Timothy? And also, Lord, I'd be remiss if I wouldn't mention, I pray for all the people, Lord, who are part of this fellowship who couldn't make it today because they're sick. I know there's a lot of sickness going around, Lord, so I pray for those individuals this morning, Lord, who I know of, who are not feeling well right now. I ask you to touch them, Lord. I ask you to cause them to feel better and to be able to get over what they have, Lord. And also pray you protect the rest of us, Lord, as of this time of year. And then lastly, Lord, too, I pray for Israel. I pray for the peace of Jerusalem as you command in your scripture. I pray for all those families, Lord, who have lost loved ones. I pray that you comfort them and you strengthen them. I also pray for those families, Lord, who have loved ones who are hostages right now. I pray that you'd bring a peaceful resolution to that, Lord, and they would be able to see their loved ones again. But in the meantime, Lord, I pray that you would encourage them. And above everything else, Lord Jesus, I pray that somehow through this, Lord, you'd be exalted and you draw men to yourself, that people would get saved, Lord, through this whole thing. Again, Lord, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And we pray all of this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So we are in 2 Timothy 3, and we've been camping out here for the last few weeks. And so what I want to do is, just to get a running start, to get a refresher, we're going to start at verse 1 of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. And then we're going to pick up in verse 14 where we left off last week. And so 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says this, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times or fierce times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away." Here's what I don't understand. I don't know how he knows a description of our Congress right now. Anyway, just kidding. But look at our culture, as we talked about. Look at our culture. You see these things more prevalent, and as we are in perilous times, and as his return gets closer, you're going to see those things even more magnified and more, you're going to see them more often, okay? Verse 6, "For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women," that is, of women who are weak-willed, women who are weak in faith, "loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs will also." Now, as we start verse 10, Paul is contrasting to Timothy. He says, "But for you," so he's saying, "but for you, Timothy, you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love and perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, at Lystra." In other words, read the book of Acts. "And what persecutions I endured, and out of them the Lord delivered me." Verse 12, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." And I talked about this last week. I don't think this is a promise verse you have on your fridge. Verse 13, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Okay, so now, we're going to pick up here in verse 14 for the rest of the chapter, and Paul is going to say to Timothy. Now remember, Timothy, 2 Timothy is what's called a pastoral letter or a pastoral epistle. Epistle and letter mean the same thing. Paul is writing to Timothy, a young pastor who has taken over the church at Ephesus, who oversees the churches in Ephesus. And he's trying to tell Timothy what he needs to know, what he needs to understand as a pastor. And as we talked about when we started this letter, this is the last writings of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is in the Mamertine prison. He's in the dungeon. And so he's having this letter. He's dictating this letter to somebody who's going to bring it to Timothy to encourage Timothy as he pastors in Ephesus. And so, as I've said before, yes, this is written to a pastor in a sense, but it's also written to us as Christians. Don't miss that. Don't sit here and go, oh, okay, so it's really written like to me. No, it's not just written to me. It's written to everybody. Okay, it applies to everybody. All right? So in contrast of everything he just said, he says this, verse 14, but as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Okay, so let's unpack this. But as for you, continue. That word for continue is a Greek word called meno. It is the same word that Jesus used in John 15 when he says, abide in me and I will abide in you. It's the word that can translate abide, okay? It means to settle in. It means to sink in. It means to remain in. It means to abide. And so what he's saying is, he's saying, look, Timothy, but as for you, you continue in the things which you have learned. See, he doesn't say don't invent. He says, continue. He says, continue. He says, continue. He says, continue. I guess the Lord wanted a song with that. But as for you, continue in these things you have learned. He doesn't say invent. And that's an important thing to understand. And see, as we get through this, you're going to find as we finish these last verses in chapter 3, they feed right up into chapter 4 and the first 6 verses in chapter 4. Okay? Don't invent. Continue in. So, how would you say that? Well, let me explain something to you. I remember when I was younger, you know, wasn't that long ago. But I remember when I was younger, I thought I knew everything. And as I got older, I realized I don't know anything. And especially as a Christian, you know, as a Christian, I remember I loved the Word of God. And man, I was loaded for bear. Every time I met somebody, if they had a problem, I was ready to maul them down with the scriptures I knew. I was ready to like machine gun take them down because I knew the scriptures, right? That's what it's all about, right? No, it's not about that. And so what happened was people wouldn't like me. People wouldn't want to be around me. And see, what I learned was nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. Because then what happened was God worked in my life and he crushed me. And he began to teach me what it is to walk in grace, to walk in mercy, to give people the benefit of the doubt. But listen, it doesn't mean I still don't love the Word of God. And if you know me, you know I love the Word of God. And this sermon is going to bring it home today, I hope, for you. I do love the Word of God. And I know the Word of God has the answers. But it's got to be couched in love towards people. It doesn't mean that I love somebody that I condone what they're doing. That's not what I'm saying. Or affirming what they're doing. That's not what I mean. What I'm saying is I do it in love. Jesus did, if you look at the ministry of Jesus, it was always done in love, except for the religious leadership, except for the Pharisees who, when I first became a Christian, that's what I was like. That's what I was like. But understand, see, the reason I bring this all up is this. When you're younger, you have a tendency to rebel against what you learned, right? So you have this idea that everybody who went before you did a terrible job, right? Like, I find that now in the body of Christ as a whole. What happens is a lot of times younger Christians will look at the older Christians and say, well, you know, you guys didn't do this right or you didn't understand this right, so we're going to make it better. See, what Paul is telling Timothy is, look, you've carefully watched my doctrine. In other words, you've watched me teach. You've watched me live among people. Watch my character. Okay, you've watched that. But here's what you need to understand. As you go through this, times get perilous to come. You need to remember what you learned from me. You need to remember what you learned and not try to reinvent stuff. You need to continue in the things that you have learned. Isn't it funny? We all were born to parents. Isn't it funny? I find myself saying things that my dad said to me. Even my dad wasn't perfect. Nor was I perfect as a parent. But you understand what I'm trying to say. He passes these things down to me. And that's what he's getting at here. Okay, but as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and being assured of. In other words, the idea there is being convinced of. See, you were convinced. How was Timothy convinced? Timothy was convinced because he saw the power of the Word of God. He saw the power of the Word of God personally in Paul's life and then through Paul's ministry. He was convinced of those things. He saw those things. And so, like, as a Christian, as I'm walking with the Lord, I want people to look at my life and see Christ. I don't want people to see me. I want people to see Christ in me. But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. In other words, Timothy, the things I taught you, remember. Remember what I taught you, Timothy. Remember these things. You're going to need them. And he goes on, and he says in verse 15, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. Now, when he says Holy Scriptures there, you know what he's referring to? He's referring to the Old Testament. That's what he's referring to. And by the way, you may hear today from the pulpit of different churches saying you don't need the Old Testament. That is not true. You need the Old Testament. You need the Old Testament. You need the whole counsel of God, and we'll get into that. Oh, trust me, I'm getting pumped. We'll get into that in a moment, okay? And from the childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures. Well, how do you say it's the Old Testament? Because who taught Timothy the Holy Scriptures? We learned that in chapter 1 of this book. His grandma and his mom. Eunice and Lois taught him the Scripture. And see, remember, the story goes in the book of Acts. Paul shows up in the town that Timothy lives in. And after Timothy has learned this as a young child, he's learned the Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament. Paul comes, he hears Paul teach, and then Paul brings him along and disciples him. Now, it's the Holy Scriptures. But understand, it's an encouragement to us as parents, what? To pour the Word of God into our kids' lives. Does that mean I have to be a theologian? No, it doesn't mean I have to be a theologian. Doesn't mean that. But what it means is, see, here's how it's supposed to work. As I'm walking with the Lord on my own, and as I have my quiet time, as I read the Bible on my own, as I study the Scripture on my own, see, those things I learn, I should be passing on to my kids. And see, I should be living it out. Honestly, guys, that is the hardest part of it, is living it out, isn't it? Can anybody relate to that? Was anybody ever a perfect parent? I wasn't a perfect parent. I'm still learning. But we have a guide. We have the Scripture. But the things that we learn in our personal life, the things that God shows us in the Scriptures, the things that we know to be true, we need to pass on to our kids. Now, is that a guarantee that our kids are going to be saved? No, it's not a guarantee. It's not a guarantee. It's not. Because we're all individuals. See, God calls us all as individual people. It's up to us whether we receive it. See, you know, my wife and I are saved, but it doesn't mean my two sons are necessarily going to be saved, in a sense. They've got to make it their own faith. Okay? You guys can relate to that? You understand what I'm saying here? But I'm saying this to you to encourage you because, look, Timothy had a grandmother and a mother who taught them the Scripture. And that doesn't mean, fellas, guys, husbands, dads, you're not off the hook. You got to be involved too. God's not asking you to be a theologian. What he's asking you to do, like I said, in the time that you have on your own with the Lord, and the Lord shows you things from his Word, shows you in his life, he works in your life, you need to pass those things down. Do you remember in the Old Testament, Moses was called to be the leader of Israel, and then eventually Joshua took over? Well, Joshua was Moses' assistant. And in a sense, what was happening was Joshua was watching Moses this whole time. He was spending time with Moses. He was watching how Moses dealt with things. And so when the time came when Moses was passing off the scene, the baton was passed to Joshua to take over his leadership of Israel. And in a sense, we're passing a baton off in this race called faith to our kids. So I strongly encourage you. And listen, you may say, well, listen, I wasn't saved when they were little, and I blew it. That's okay. It's never too late. Never too late. Because see, as we walk with the Lord, again, if you're walking with the Lord on a daily basis and God is working in your life and he's showing you things in the Word of God and he's telling you the truth, you want to pass those things off. We're supposed to pass them off to everybody, but all the more to our kids. Does that make sense? Okay. So verse 15, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures and are able to make, now listen to what it says here, able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And so here's the thing. I'm looking at this and I'm going, wait a minute. Which are able to make you wise. See, it's the Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise. You want to be wise in this life? Then read the Bible. You're not going to hear that at Penn State or something. No offense, Penn State. But if you want to be wise, read the Bible. I can't tell you and express to you in my own personal life how I have changed so much from the time that I first got saved till now by simply just reading the Bible. And you'll say, well, you're a pastor and you study. Okay, yeah. But just reading the Bible. Like, I'm reading the Bible again. I'm reading the book of Ezekiel right now. And the things that God is showing me that I haven't seen before, incredible. And, you know, again, like, I can't even express with words to tell you how my life is changed by simply reading the Word of God. And the problem with us today is we're too busy to read the Word. If if on a Sunday morning, this is all the Bible you get on a Sunday morning or Wednesday night, then you are in trouble. You need to be reading the Bible for yourself every day. Read your Bible and pray every single day. If you miss a day, it's okay. Read the next day. All right? It's okay, but it's so important because if you want your life to change, if you really want your life to change, then read the Bible. And you say, well, it can't be that simple. Yes, it's that simple. Every time I open the scripture, I say, Holy Spirit, speak to me, and he does. And sometimes I don't like what he says because it tells me who I am. It tells me who I am in light of who he is. It tells me that this life isn't about me. It's about him. It's about the fact that he created us as human beings to fellowship with him. And the only way that I can do that is through salvation through Christ, putting my faith in Christ. So again, makes you wise for salvation through which is in Christ Jesus. Salvation is found one place, Christ Jesus. No other place. And let me tell you, you can search a lifetime. You can go all over the place. You can go all different places in the world and search for things, but salvation is found in one place, and that's in Christ Jesus. And how do I know about that? Well, the Word of God. The Word of God. Now, let me read something to you. This idea from childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures. It's as if Paul said this, Timothy, continue in what you have received from me, but never forget that it didn't start with me. It's a heritage that was passed down onto you. You came into contact with all this long before you ever knew me. You came into contact with this heritage through the Holy Scriptures. See, that's something you can pass down to your kids. That's a real legacy. See, I'm hoping someday when I die, my boys take my Bibles. I got plenty of them. But take my Bibles that have notes in them that I wrote. So they take them and then they cherish them. And some of you might have had that, been able to, the privilege to give that to your kids. It's a privilege to pass on. I'm telling you, the older I get, the more appreciative I am of the people who went before me. What an example they've been for me. I know that we have this notion in our culture today, throw old people away, right? Throw them away. They're no good. They're not good for nothing. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. You older saints are an encouragement to me because you tell me that to keep going, that I'm gonna make it. You made it, I can make it. The things that God shows you, you can share them with me. And many of you, no offense, more seasoned saints, have encouraged me in so many ways. I've been so blessed. But that's how it's supposed to work. Now, okay. Verse 16, here's the money shot. Ready? This verse, verse 16, is one of the most important verses in the entire Bible. May I suggest you memorize it? May I suggest you underline it or start or however you want to do it, circle it. But this is one of the most important verses in the entire Bible. So let's unpack this. All scripture. Do you know what the word all means in the Greek? It means all. All scripture. All scripture, which means Old Testament, New Testament, both Testaments, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Given by inspiration is one word in the Greek. You know what it means? It literally means it's God-breathed. It's God-breathed. It's the very breath of God on the page. The Word of God is alive. It's alive. That's what makes it so unique to all other books. Because the Word of God is alive. It is literally God-breathed, all scripture. Okay, now remember how I said a few moments ago that in verse 15 he said the Holy Scriptures? It was referring to the Old Testament? Okay, so you're like, all right, well then how do you know he's referring to the New Testament? Okay, well, here's something for you. So what you do, first place, make a right-hand turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to hit verse 16. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. Now, the Apostle Peter, he was one of the original 12 disciples. He witnessed all of the things. He was an eyewitness to all this. God used the Apostle Peter mightily to spread the gospel, to spread the word of God. And he says this. Let's back up to verse 14. So 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. It says, "Is therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account or consider that the long sufferings of our Lord is salvation, And as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, listen to what he says. He says, as also in all his epistles, and in other words, what Peter's saying in every letter that Paul's written, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to understand, which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction. Listen to this last part. As they do also with the rest of the scriptures. In other words, the Apostle Peter is equating what Paul wrote as with the scriptures, with the word of God. Don't forget that. And who wrote most of the New Testament through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? The Apostle Paul did. Now, one other place. Go past 2 Timothy and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. I said go past. I went way past. 1 Timothy chapter 5. He says this in verse 18. Paul says, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out grain. Okay. He's quoting from Deuteronomy. Then he says, and the labor is worthy of his wages. The labor is worthy of his wages. Now, in some of your Bibles, that might be red letter, which means Jesus said it. And that's a quote from Luke 10, verse 7. So why did I bring that up? Well, if Paul's quoting from Luke and saying it's scripture, what does that tell you? So here's what the point I'm trying to make. The Old Testament, and you can turn back to 2 Timothy, the Old Testament and both the New Testament are the word of God. So when he says in verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, that is what he's getting at. All scripture, all of it, from Genesis to Revelation, it's all the word of God. We need all of it together. The best commentary in the Bible is what? The Bible. The best commentary on the New Testament, well, guess what? Is the Old Testament. The best commentary in the Old Testament is what? The New Testament. You see how it works? See, how am I appreciative of the grace of God in the New Testament if I don't understand the Old Testament? How can I be appreciative of that if I don't know the Old Testament? That's why on Wednesday nights we teach in the Old Testament. Sunday mornings we teach the New Testament. Now, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And let me read a couple things about this. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Paul exhorted Timothy, continue in these things because the Bible, listen, the Bible comes from God and not man. It is a God-inspired book breathed out from God himself. This verse is the golden text on the inspiration of the word. All scripture in this context refers primarily to the Old Testament. It says much New Testament had not been written. Of course, the New Testament also, and I prove that out, also has adequate support for believing it was divinely inspired. The phrase given by inspiration is one word in the Greek. It's theonophesis, I think I said it wrong, which means God breathed. I'm not a Greek scholar. Inspiration was the process used to produce all scripture. By inbreathing of the Holy Spirit, men spoke or wrote the actual words of God. Inspiration applies only to the original documents we call autographs. Archaeological discoveries have not produced a single autograph. All we have are the copies of those originals. So these are copies upon copies upon copies. Understand that. This is why, listen, don't offend anybody, but listen, this is why people who are King James only, you can't really say that. Okay, you can't really say that. Thank you for the support. But listen, inspiration. Okay, inspiration, it's God. All right, inspiration. So listen, do this. I probably should have told you this. Turn to 2 Peter again, this time chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be at verse 19. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 says this, we also have the prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in the dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For listen to what he says in verse 21, this idea of inspiration. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So listen, who wrote the Bible? God did. Specifically, the Holy Spirit did. And who did the Holy Spirit use? He used men to write the scriptures. He used Moses. He used Paul. He used John Mark. He used Peter. He used the Apostle John. He used King David. Wow, speaking of King David, do this. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel 23. 2 Samuel 23. Listen to what David says with his own words. David, this is the last words he's going to share as he's passing off the scene. These are the last words of David, and he says this. He says in verse 1 of chapter 23 of 2 Samuel, he says, "Now these are the last words of David." It says, "Thus David, the son of Jesse," that was his father, Jesse, "thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel." Listen to what he says in verse 2. He says this, "The Spirit of God spoke by me. The Spirit of God spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue." You know what he's saying right there? That's divine inspiration. That's the Holy Spirit working through David. And what did David write a lot of? He wrote a lot of the Psalms. That's what we're covering on Wednesday night. In fact, if you study the Psalms, Psalm 22 is a psalm that David wrote thousands of years before crucifixion was even invented. But he describes Jesus on the cross being crucified in Psalm 22. Also, as you go throughout the Psalms, you'll read, and you Wednesday nighters know what I'm talking about. You go through his Psalms, you read them, guess what? You read he has a prophetic looking at the millennial kingdom of God that's going to come at some point. How did he know these things? He knew them because guess who the author was? God was. God was. So literally, all scripture is God-breathed. It's God's very word on the page. Now back to 2 Timothy 3. Back to 2 Timothy 3. So all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. The idea there, profitable, is useful, valuable, beneficial. You understand that the Bible is beneficial for you? It's beneficial for you. How can you say that? Because, guys, God's word is eternal. It's from another realm. It's supernatural. Do you understand that? It's alive. It's alive. It's the only thing that can speak to speak to these things in this life. See, we look around and we search all our life trying to find truth. And you never notice that when you try to find truth outside the Bible, you never find it. You find truth temporarily for a little bit, but it never changes you truly. See, this is the only book I've ever read that has changed me. Like, you know, when my wife and I were first dating, she wrote me love letters. They were wonderful and great, but they didn't change me. His word changed me. It's alive. Do you understand that? It's God's word. See, and here's where it comes down to the challenge to us as believers is, do we really believe it? If we really believe it, then guess what's going to happen? Our life is going to change. It's going to change if we believe it. See, a lot of us will say, yes, I believe this, but we really don't. You know why? Because our lives don't change. We talked about this before. If we're being honest with ourselves, the reason that we don't change is because we don't want to change. We don't want to. You know, you can tell people about the Word of God and they will reject it. Not because it's not true, it's because ultimately they don't want to change. It's very scary, isn't it? That word change. People hate that word change. The place I work, everybody hates the word change. We're constantly changing things. And just, I've learned in my career, you just embrace it. Hey, things are going to change. And just go with it. You just go with it. But see, here's the cool part. God's word doesn't change and it changes us. Because it's eternal. It's foundational. See, remember how he started this chapter? He says, know this, that perilous times will come. So what do we need to do? We need to have the foundation of the word of God. We need to stand on it more than we've ever stood on it before. That's the antidote to perilous times. We can't change if perilous times are going to come. So when you see the things happening in our culture today, yes, we need to witness to people, but we need to stand firm upon God's word. But what I see more and more is people saying, that's not really what it says here. That's not really what he means. And we'll get into that in a few minutes. I'm getting off track here. Just hold on. So all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. That is useful, valuable, and beneficial is profitable for doctrine. What's doctrine? Doctrine is basically teaching, okay? It's teaching. So, like, if you go to church, hopefully the pastor teaches the Bible. Hopefully that's what happens, okay? Doesn't teach all kinds of other nonsense. Hopefully teaches the Bible. Then it says for reproof. Now, that word for reproof means to rebuke. It means conviction. So here's the thing. As you're sitting in church or as you're reading the Bible on your own, the Word of God, as you read it, as it's taught to you, what can happen is it brings conviction. Like, uh-oh, I should be doing this. Bless you. It's why people don't like to sit in church. See, every Sunday should not be the same. Here's what I mean. It's in the same in the sense, okay, I come in and I sit in the chair and the service starts and I sing songs. But then when I give the sermon, when I teach the word, hopefully you're not going to get the same experience every Sunday. Why? Because some Sundays you're going to be convicted. Some Sundays you're going to be convicted. Now, he also says it's profitable for teaching, for conviction. And then he says for correction. Correction literally means a restoration to an upright or right state. Correction. Some Sundays I'm not convicted. Some Sundays I'm corrected. I'm corrected. He goes on, and then he says this interesting, he says, for instruction in righteousness. I mean, literally you could say instruction in what is right. Okay, righteousness is what is right, but in the context of God. But he says instruction. Instruction there, the idea of that word is training or discipline. It is like training up a child. That's the idea. So when you train a child, what do? You teach them the basics. You teach them the basics, and you help them grow and mature. And so it's the same. The Word of God has the power to train us up like a child, to cause us to grow and mature. See, the more I read the Bible, the more mature I will become in Christ. But again, we don't do that. We don't do that. We don't. We don't. We're too busy. We have too many things going on in our life. There's too many more important things to handle, to do, to have. You know, look, and there's things, listen, I've said this before. When I got married and had kids, it's wonderful. It's a wonderful thing. But you know what can become? It can become a distraction for me. And you say, well, that's kind of rotten. It's not rotten. I still love my wife and kids, don't get me wrong. But if I want to be the best husband and the best father, I got to read my Bible. I got to read my Bible. I got to spend time with the Lord, that because that's what's going to change me from the inside out. It's going to make me a godly husband. It's going to make me a godly father. It's going to help me to lead this family if perilous times come. It's the Word. So again, the Word of God, all Scripture, is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof or correction. For reproof or conviction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? Because then this is what he says, that the man of God, and ladies, you're not off the hook, the man of God or woman of God may be complete. You know what the word for complete there means? It means to be fit out. It means to be capable, competent, qualified for a function. You want to be qualified? You want to be capable? What can make you that way? God's word can. He says, the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, some of your translations, and in fact, I think it's the King James, it says thoroughly furnished. And I like that translation. Here's why. Think about thoroughly furnished. I think about furniture, okay? So if I'm going to move into there used to be this thing, I don't know if it's still true, so don't quote me. This is back when I was a kid. When you heard somebody say, hey, I'm going to move into a luxury apartment, it meant there was already furniture in there, right? So the apartment was already thoroughly furnished, so you were ready to move in, right? So let's look at it like this. The man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished for what? For every good work. You're competent for every good work. You're ready for every good work, how God wants to use you in your life. See, God wants to use all of us, and the way he uses us is not going to be exactly the same. Like, each of us is not going to be used exactly the same way. But here's the thing. We want to be thoroughly furnished. We want to be ready. We want to be capable. We want to be competent to be used for every good work. And the only thing that can do that is the Word of God. This idea of that word instruction, read something to you. The whole training, listen to what it means. The whole training and education of children, which relates to cultivation of minds and morals, and employs for this purpose now commands and admonitions, now reproof and punishment. Whatever in adults also cultivates the soul, especially by correcting mistakes, curbing passions, hence instruction which aims at the increase of virtue, in biblical usage, chastisement, and chastening. In other words, to be disciplined in our walk with the Lord. See, the Word of God can do that in our lives, but we need to allow Him to do that. Whoa, we need to allow Him. See, I guess God wanted me to really emphasize that. The Word of God can do that. The Word of God can do it. The problem isn't the Word. The problem isn't God. Guess who the problem is? Point your finger at yourself. That's the problem. I want to read something to you. It's a summary by G. Campbell Morgan, who's a Bible commentator. He summarized this whole section from verse 10 through 17. He said this: "The purpose throughout is to make complete the man of God. But this perfection of the instrument is not the ultimate goal." Listen. "That is reached in the work which the complete man of God is to perform. The sequence is suggestive that if we study it from the effect to the cause, we see what was evidently in the mind of the apostle. The matter of supreme importance was the work committed to Timothy, which was pastoring the church in this sense. In order to do this, listen, he must himself be complete. In order to reach this completeness in his character, it must result from the power of the Holy Scriptures. In order to obtain this, he must abide therein." In other words, in order for Timothy to be an effective pastor, the first person that needs to be changed by the Word of God is, guess who? Timothy. I'm just going to tell you, and you know, those of you who know me, you know that I love the Word of God, and I believe what I'm teaching you. I believe what I'm teaching you. If I didn't, then I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here. I hope that one thing that you get from me teaching is that I believe what I'm teaching. I hope you do. I don't care if you think I'm cool. I don't care. I don't care if you think I dress really nice. Because I don't. I mean, I have no style, let's put it that way. I am no frills. It's part of the reason why the church is no frills. Why? Because here's what I believe. I believe the Word of God can change your life. You don't need me to make it better. I get so discouraged when I see churches, when I see pastors try to have to add to the Word of God to make it cool, to make it relevant. I remember one time, there was this church that were doing a sermon teaching on Song of Solomon. So of course they had to call it sex text. Why? Because they were trying to attract people to come. I don't need to do that. The Word of God is powerful enough. God doesn't need my help. Can you guys relate to that? That God doesn't need your help? And His Word is powerful. His Word can pierce the heart. His Word is alive. You just got to let it do what it's supposed to do. See, in the book of Isaiah, it says that the Word of God does not return void. I remember one time years ago, I had a brother in Christ, and I was sitting in his kitchen, and he told me that it does return void. I was like, okay, well, guess what? You just disqualified yourself. I'm not going to listen to you anymore because you don't know what you're talking about. See, we have so many experts, even in the church, who know so much, right? They have so many degrees, have so many doctorates and all this stuff, and they went to 20 different seminaries and all these things. They know all this stuff, right? All these things. Guess what? God used a bunch of fishermen. Can I tell you what I teach is when I see people who teach the Word who had no formal, and you know what I know? I can see it in their life that God has truly transformed their life, and they believe what they're saying because they know it's true. They know it's the power of God. They know it's the very breath of God. You can tell. You can tell. If I need to stand up here and dress it up, get out of here. Leave. This is not the place for you because I'm a false teacher. Let me read something to you about all this, okay? There is this notion, okay, and I don't want to lose you guys on this, but there's three eyes of the Scripture. There's inspiration, which we talked about. There's infallibility, and there's inerrancy. Infallibility means inability to be wrong. The Word of God is not wrong. We're wrong. Here's the thing. I remember one time somebody said to me, well, I don't believe the Bible because in the Gospels it says that they're in a northern part of Israel and they're going up to Jerusalem. So that's a false. No, it's not. Have you ever been to Jerusalem? Well, here's the thing. Jerusalem is elevated higher than all other places in Israel. So when you, no matter where you're going, you're walking up to Jerusalem. See, if you knew that, you wouldn't believe that. But see, people use that. Why? Because here's the ultimate thing. I don't want to believe what it says. I don't want to believe what it says because then I have to change my life. I don't want to change my life. So there's inspiration, there's infallibility, then there's inerrancy, without error or fault in all its teachings. And see, that's a big one today because I see pastors, I see churches, I see seminaries who do not believe in the inerrancy of the Word of God. At this church, we do. Hey, we do. If you don't like that, go somewhere else. Wait, well, I'm really like ruining the church, aren't I? This morning. But look, this is of importance because remember, okay, so if you can't get this right, then you're going to have what we're having now. We don't even know what a boy is. We don't know what a girl is. We don't know what marriage is. We don't know anything anymore. We're crazy now. We're so smart, we know nothing anymore. You realize that? But God's word tells us, see, look, Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. If you can believe that, the rest is easy. But a lot of people don't believe that. You don't need science. You don't, but by the way, true, real science always confirms what the Bible says. Always. Always does. Always. You know what science doesn't confirm the Bible? Science fiction. Amen. Sorry, I'm pumped, as you can tell. If I had the other pulpit, I'd found it now. But see, and I hope that is communicated. So look, the Word of God is inspired, is infallible, and it's inerrant. And any church you go to, whether it's here or wherever else, that should be what they stand upon, the fact that the Word of God is that. And if they don't, go somewhere else. Because you're not, you don't need my cleverness. Trust me, you don't. I'm not that clever. Ask my wife. You don't need my jokes. What you need is God's word that will change you from the inside out. That is the very breath of God. You understand that. And see, look, again, getting back to the crux of the matter is God's word enough? And the answer is, yes, it is. It always has been for generations. But the problem is we're the problem. We're the problem. And I'm not telling you this saying that you guys are the problem, not me, Mr. Pastor. That's not true at all. If all the more. It's God's word. Is it or isn't it? I know this is narrow-minded, right? This is black and white. Yeah, it's narrow-minded, it's black and white. It's that simple. Either it is or it isn't. Either you believe this or you don't. And if you don't believe this, okay, then stay home. Because as long as I'm the pastor, I'm going to teach the Bible. The whole thing. Because that's what you need. A whole Bible equals a whole Christian who can reach the whole world. That's a little clever saying, but but you know what I'm trying to say. Okay? Why Timothy, or Paul could have told Timothy anything, guys. He could have told him anything. He could have told him all kinds of things. And yet, Paul wanted to emphasize this to Timothy. Why? Because he knew when Timothy faced trouble, when Timothy began to doubt, when his faith began to wane, he needed to know that this is the very breath of God. That you don't have to turn from it. That you stand firm upon it. And when perilous times come, what do? We stand on the foundation. We stand firm on the Word of God. Because why? Because it's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. You want to know the truth? Read your Bible. You want your life to change? Read the Bible. I challenge you today. Maybe you haven't read the Bible in a while. I don't know. I challenge you to read the Bible. Read it. I'm telling you, you consistently read that Bible, your life will change. And you know what's really amazing? You'll read the Bible, and then you'll be out somewhere, and God will be like, talk to that person. Like, no, talk to them. Okay, I'll talk to them. And then things will come out of your mouth. Like, where'd that come from? It came from reading the Bible. As the older I get, and we're going to stop here, because I could go on for another 4 hours, but we're going to stop there. Listen, the older I get, the more I realize, the more I understand that this book is from another world. That this book is from heaven. That this book is so real. That this book is alive. This book wants to talk to you. Okay. It doesn't mean that you're going to read it and be like, okay, Chris, this is what I need you to do. That's not what I mean. So, for example, I'll give you an example of my own personal life. I've been reading the book of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 18, God tells the prophet Ezekiel about the fact that every individual soul is God's. Every individual soul is God's. So that means that you can't blame your mess on your parents. That's what it says. That's what he's saying. For all you parents, that's good news. Because understand something. At some point in an individual's life, you have to take responsibility. But my point in saying that is by reading Ezekiel, I realized the truth of this. See, we play around. We can go to psychology class, and we can listen to Sigmund Freud and all this stuff, and I don't encourage you to do that. And they'll tell you all kinds of things. You know, how does it feel? You know, that kind of stuff, you know. And all those things. But the Bible is really going to tell you the truth. Because the cool thing about the Bible, too, is it shows the flaws of the people who are in it. Was David a perfect king? No. But here's what David did. David never forsook God. He always came back to God. He always came back to him, even when he screwed up and he blew it. You know, David had a man murdered. David committed adultery, all those things. But David went back, and what did he do? He worshiped the living God. Look at Peter. Remember Peter? Peter denied Christ three times. Remember that? Peter denied Christ three times. What did Jesus do? Jesus restored him. And then Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, and wow, he was like on fire for the Lord then after that. This is the very word of God. It is the very breath of God on the page. Do you believe that? If you believe it, then your life should change. You should be different. You shouldn't be the same as you were last year. You shouldn't be the same as you were last week. If you get into the word of God, he will change you through his scriptures. He will, I guarantee you. I can't guarantee a lot of things. I don't know who's going to win what game, or I don't know what about the financial markets, but here's what I'll tell you. You read your Bible, your life's going to change. Your life's going to change. And by the way, as an aside, I'll end here. I keep saying I'll end here. In conclusion, listen, I say this Bible's great. This church, we use the New King James. But if you have another translation of the Bible, it's okay. Here's what I would suggest. Just read it. Just read it. The average American has like 5 copies of the Bible, and they don't read it. It sits on their shelf. Take a Bible that you're going to read and read it. Read it. I'm telling you, I challenge you this morning. The exhortation to you this morning from the Lord is read your Bible and pray, because if you do that, your life will change. Because why? This is the very breath of God. Either it isn't or it is. And if it is, guess what? If it is, then our life should change. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for who you are, and thank you for your word. Lord, calm me down. I'm pumped. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much, Lord, for your word. And thank you for the truth of the scripture. Oh, Lord. And maybe I didn't do a good job today, but Lord, I pray that people would understand that this is your word, Lord. That you want to talk to everyone in this room every day because you love them. Because you want them to change. Because you want them to have a personal relationship with you. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your Holy Spirit inspired those human vessels to write these things down for our learning, to encourage us, to correct us, to rebuke us, to instruct us, to encourage us. All of those things, Lord. It's what your word wants to do in our lives. I thank you so much for the word of God. And I truly pray for anyone here this morning who is struggling in their life. Lord, it's going to sound so simplistic and almost silly, but Lord, would they read the Bible? Would they open up your word so that you can talk to them? God, I just pray that you would encourage all of us here this morning to continue to read the word and let the word of God minister to our hearts. Let it transform our minds and let it change us from the inside out. Again, Father, we are so thankful for your word and the truth of your scriptures. Would you help us to believe? Would you help us to believe that it is your very breath? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.